Let me ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going consecutively through this letter written by the Apostle Peter in the first century to Christians who were scattered because of their faith. And this is a fascinating letter he's given us. I do ask you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. You can buy one in the word room. But it's important that you have a Bible. One of the things we are committed to at Calvary is the Word of God. We believe this is truth. Truth is based on the Scriptures, not our feelings, not our opinions, not what Calvary Church thinks or any other church, but rather our supreme and sole authority is Scripture. So we must know our Bibles, and that's why I ask that as I preach, as you go to a life group, whatever it is, you go with your Bible so that you make sure you're being taught the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." That is, followers of Jesus Christ are to be known for their love for one another. And as I looked at this passage this week, I had to ask, as the pastor of Calvary, is Calvary Church known as a church where we love one another? We're known for a big building. We've heard all the jokes about it. We have beliefs, we have articles of faith, we have a lot of activities, we've got an impressive budget and all of that. But here is the test, the real test, according to Jesus. Do we love one another? Howard Marshall writes, time and time again, the weakness of the church in facing the problems of the world lies in its own internal dissension. How sad. God wants us to love one another. And as you came in today, you should have been given a card containing our themes for 2024. The first one that we're addressing today is love one another. Peter, after dealing in the opening verses with our so great salvation and our relationship with God, now turns to our relationships with one another. We begin, of course, in the Christian faith with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You heard these five professing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins, with our relationship with God through Christ. But Peter now deals with our relationships with one another. As a society, we value rugged individualism, self-reliance, going it alone, and all of that. But Scripture emphasizes that followers of Christ are to be characterized by their love. That we at Calvary Church are to be a loving community of believers. So this is our theme, not just for today, but throughout the year, love one another. That is, our faith, while it is personal, is never to be private. When God saves us, He places us into a new community. We are members of the body of Christ. In the verses we're looking at, there is an emphasis that we are in the family of God. And then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Peter reminds us that we are the temple of God. And then in chapter 2, verses 10, 9 and 10, he reminds us that we are the people of God. The family of God, the temple of God, the people of God. New Testament Christianity knows nothing about a Christian living in isolation. I hear people saying that, "Oh, I am spiritual, I don't go to the church." That's not found in the New Testament. If you're going to grow in your faith, if you're going to be obedient to the Word of God, you're to be part of a community of believers. And as Tim reminded us at the beginning of this worship service, Scripture is full of one another's. And here is the first, the foremost, the primary. We are to love one another. So with our Bibles open, let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. How brilliant. What's Peter saying in verse 22? Love one another deeply. The command, and it is a command, is to love. He says, verse 22, love one another. Love is not an option, it's a command. And this new commandment given by Jesus is that we love one another as Jesus loved us. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is, the way that we love is modeled after the way Christ loves us. John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the supernatural love of God. In the Christian gospel, we first receive the love of God through Jesus Christ. And now with this love in our heart and our life, this love overflows to others. You've got your Bible open at 1 Peter 2. Turn over a few pages and you'll be in 1 John. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1 John. And look at 1 John 3, verse 11. First John 3:11, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. What's that message? That you should love one another. First John 4, verse 11, beloved, notice how John addresses us, we are beloved, we're loved by God, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 19, 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's it. First God loves us. Does it stop there? No. If anyone says, I love God, does anyone here say, I love God? Yes, we would say we love God. Well, if we say we love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Notice, it's a command, it's not an option. If you love God, you must love others. First, you receive the love of God. You say, well, you don't know the people I have to deal with, possibly not, but I do know God's love, and God gives us a supernatural love by which we can love others even as Christ has loved us. Now, we may sound very spiritual, we may do very impressive things, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't love, we have nothing. It profits us nothing. Scripture could not be clearer. Love is to be the constant and outstanding characteristic of the people of God. We are to be known by the unbelieving community and also by one another, known that we love one another. And this love is not only a sign to others that we are true believers, it's a sign to ourselves. Again, 1 John. John writes a lot about love. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. If your love for your brothers and sisters at Calvary Church is getting rather cold, rather formal, rather stale, it's a sure sign that your love for Christ is decreasing. The more I love God, the more I love you. The less I love God, the less I'm going to be inclined to love you. Very convicting, isn't it? That we often see in one another as we do ministry at Calvary, as we interact, we often see the quirks and the idiosyncrasies, the foibles, the failures, and flaws in one another, don't we? Or is it just me? And these idiosyncrasies and quirks that we see in others, people see in us. We don't like to think it. We always think it's the other person, but we have to look in the mirror and realize that sometimes we're difficult people to deal with. And here at Calvary, we have a wonderful community of believers coming from all different backgrounds, different personalities, different colors of skin, different likes and dislikes, different backgrounds. But this, back to 1 Peter 2, Peter describes this as a brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. We have one of our major cities in Pennsylvania. It's called Philadelphia. It is the city of brotherly love. This is the word that Peter is using. He's reminding us, you're part of the same family, and you have this brotherly love. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Favorite verse of my mother to her six sons. Let brotherly love continue. Now notice, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience for the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This command, love, is the word we know, agape, agapao. It is, this love is directed to the needs and the interests and the welfares of others. This love is not self-seeking, not self-promoting, not self-serving. Rather, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, this love is patient. This love is kind. When I meet with couples preparing for marriage, or perhaps they have been married, I ask them if they're kind to one another. Sometimes we're not very kind to each other, are we? It's one of the characteristics of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Says Paul, it does not insist on its own way. You one of these individuals who likes things to be done your way? Are you? I do. I mean, of course we do. Would we rather do things our way or your way? But when we love someone, we don't insist on our own way. Says Paul, this love is not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That love, says Paul, never fails. That love endures. We are to love each other with this love. Now, this deep love of others, according to verse 22, flows from a spiritually cleansed life, having purified your souls by your obedience for the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. We saw this last week, didn't we? In the miracle of salvation, that we are dirty people, we're very selfish people, but through the precious blood of Christ, we're spiritually cleansed, cleansed from our sin. And this cleansing is personally, I emphasize personally, personally experienced at our conversion. Not when we get baptized. Baptized is a declaration that I have been cleansed, that I am a follower of Christ. It's the outward sign of what is in my heart, says Peter, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That is the truth of the gospel. The gospel calls us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we obey the truth, when the gospel is heard, the gospel is to be responded to by obedient faith. And such obedience to the truth of the gospel is life transforming. Our souls are purified. We are spiritually cleaned. As we saw last week, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, with purified hearts, with our sins forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, now we are enabled by the Spirit to love one another with this love that we have experienced from Christ. And so Peter's argument, as our Lord's argument is, it's unthinkable that those whose sins have been forgiven, that those who have experienced the love of Christ in their hearts, that we would not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I read from John, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen and you don't love your brother who you have seen? No, the gospel changes us. And you know, and I know, that when pollution comes into our lives, we become self-centered, don't we? We become very self-seeking. And what happens? Our love for God and our love for others wanes. Husbands, you know that. You're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know that the more you love Christ, the more you love your wife. And if your love for your wife is waning, yes, you can point out her problems. I understand that. But the main problem is that your love for Christ is waning. It's a spiritual problem. Our love for God, our obedience to God, our love for others are inseparably bound. The individual who loves God will obey God. The individual who loves God will love his brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, as I serve the Lord here at Calvary, we've got some really oddballs at Calvary. Yes, we have. I admit I'm one of them. You didn't choose who's in the family of God. You didn't choose who's in your physical family. I didn't choose my brothers, my five brothers. I didn't choose them. You don't choose who is a child of God. You don't choose who is a member of Calvary Church. No, God in his grace saves people and brings them in his sovereign purposes to us. Yes, with their faults, with their idiosyncrasies, with their difficult personalities sometimes, that's true. But they're chosen by God, they're loved by God, they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and now our Savior is saying to them, here they are, I'm entrusting them to you at Calvary Church, will you love that brother or love that sister? You know that out there in the world, people are desperate for love. And they often look for it in all kinds of wrong places. Here in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to love one another. Now you say, what does this love look like? What are the characteristics of this love? Peter helps us. He says, first of all, for a sincere brotherly love. Your love is to be sincere. This word in Greek is the word hypocrite with alpha in front of it, which means when you love, don't be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite was originally used of a person who put on a mask, who played a role in a drama, was play acting. It was a facade. They were two-faced. Now he says, Peter, your love is to be void of hypocrisy. It's not to be a facade. It's not to be phony. Not hiding behind a mask. Your love is to be genuine. We would say it is to be authentic. It is to be sincere. This love is not like the kiss of Judas, quite the opposite. Now, the sincerity of this love is not so much on how it is communicated, but the fact of how it's communicated. For example, Paul says in Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I was brought up that when you got to know somebody, you shook their hand. And in the church, when you met a brother or sister, you gave them a handshake. I traveled to Kazakhstan among my dear Russian brothers, and they show their love, to my great consternation, by kissing you right on the lips with a big smacker, the man. You know, I don't come from that culture. I come from the opposite culture. It's like the Scotsman who loved his wife so much he almost kissed her. No, not for me, brother. I mean, you may love me. And so I tried as they come to give them the stiff arm, you know. But they would come behind. Some people, I'm told, rub noses. Not my way either. But different ways of communicating love. Here's the point. However you do it, don't be a phony. Don't play act. We've all experienced that, haven't we? The false love, the pseudo-spiritual dripping sentimentality, the hug, the kiss, and the individual is slandering us behind our back, gossiping about us, criticizing us. Says Peter, no. In the Christian community, I want your love to be sincere. I want it to be authentic. Secondly, he says, love one another earnestly. Some translations say fervently or deep. This word comes from a word which means to stretch out. Chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. The same word. You are to love earnestly. Sincere, but this is a love which stretches out. It extends itself. Do you ever extend yourself to someone? Not shallow, not superficial. No, there's an intensity here. There's a stretching out, a giving of ourselves to help a person in need. That is earnest love. Here is one of our sisters at Calvary. She's had an operation. She's home. She's got three young children at home. And one of our sisters here at Calvary very kindly, very lovingly, goes with a meal for her. And as she goes into the house, she realizes, whoa, this house is a bit chaotic. The woman is recovering from surgery. She's got these young children. Her husband's out at work. And what does this sister do? Yes, she gives the meal, but she begins to tidy up the house, to clean the house. In fact, she's on her knees in the toilet cleaning the house. That's extending ourselves. Not something I've done, I must say, in that way, but I trust in other ways, when you love someone, you give of yourself. It's not a matter of just helping them a little bit and getting away as quickly as possible and ticking off a box, oh, I did such and such. No, we extend ourselves. Sincere, earnest, and then he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I like that. The love of Jesus is pure, isn't it? It says in John 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The love of a pure heart. A purity of love. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The pure love of a mother for her child. The pure love of a bride for her groom. But this is to be evidenced in the family of God. Not a love which is just cultural, not just a natural friendliness that you find among unbelievers, but from a pure, redeemed heart. It is a love with no hidden agenda. See, sometimes the Christian community, we get friendly with people, we do things, but we have an agenda. There's sometimes a little bit of manipulation. No, our love is to be from a pure heart. I remember when Gunn and I first arrived in this wonderful country in the United States, and I went to buy a car. And I realized buying a car in the United States is very different from buying a car in Scotland. And the salesman comes. It was a Ford dealership. We ended up buying a little Escort, which we had for 11 years. And the salesman, he showed me the car, and I find he's got his arm around my shoulder. I'm just met this man, and he's trying to be my best friend. calling me buddy or something. I'm not your buddy. Goodness said, I had the poor man sweating by the time we did the deal. He kept running back and forward to his sales manager, and I said, why can't I speak to the man? Wouldn't it be much quicker if we do a deal? He was being friendly. Outwardly, he seemed loving. No, his agenda, I'm going to buy this awkward Scotsman, sell this awkward Scotsman a car. It was not love from a pure heart. That's not the way we love each other, is it? It's to be sincere. It's to be earnest. It's to be from a pure heart, extending ourselves. Amy Carmichael says, if monotony tires me and I cannot stand drudgery, if stupid people fret me and little ruffles set me on edge, if I make much of the trifles of life, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Very convicting, isn't it, from Amy Carmichael. In the Christian community, yes, sometimes as we serve the Lord, there's a sense of drudgery. Sometimes difficult people fret us and we make a big fuss about minor things, but Amy Carmichael is rightly reminding us of the centrality of love. It comes from the cross. And the closer I am to the cross, the closer I am to Christ, the more I'm going to love. Love one another deeply. Now, Peter gives us a reason for this. We're to love one another deeply because we're members of the same family. We saw a month ago that God is our Father, verse 17. He says, you call on him, God, as Father. He is our Father. I have the same Father as you have. We're part of the same family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And this family relationship then has this brotherly love, verse 22. Who's part of this family? Oh, it's a spiritual family. It's composed, Peter is telling us, of those who have been born again. Perhaps you're saying, how do I get into this family where I'm going to be loved? Oh, it begins at the cross. It's a spiritual matter. As you receive Christ as your Savior who died for your sins and buried and rose again, as you receive him as your Savior, Christ is your Savior, he's your Lord, and God is our Father. And now I find I'm part of this wonderful community called the church, where people love me deeply, where people extend their love to me, where people care for me. And I trust I care for them, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the same family. Now, in a church like Calvary, we've got all kinds of groups. We've got ministries for children, for students, for singles, for married without children, for married with children. We've got Bible studies for men, Bible studies for women. We've got all kinds of things going on. And life groups and electives and all of these things. And all of that is wonderful in a sense. And it's very important, and I applaud it. But I want you to think of this. Your identity is not primarily in your little group, your little Bible study, your life group. When you get together with your little group of friends at Calvary, that is not primarily your identity. At the worst, these groups can lead to competition, elitism, cliques, where one thinks we're better than the other. Oh, my life group is better than yours. We've got a bigger one. My teacher is better than yours. You may think, remember in the church at Corinth, I have Paul, I have Cephas, I have Apollos. No. This book, the Scriptures, the vast majority is written to all of us. There are some passages written to children. There are some passages written to men. There are some passages written to women. But the vast amount of Scripture is written to all of us. My identity is I am a member, part of the community of the local church of Calvary Church. We're all in the same family, the family of God, irrespective of our age, irrespective of our ethnicity, irrespective of our marital status or our language or our color. Remember the church in Galatia? There were people who thought they were better than others. Paul writes, Galatians 3:28, about the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. This is radical, isn't it? First century church. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then again, in Colossians 3, verse 11, here, talking about the church, there is not Greek and Jew. Were there Greeks and Jews in the church at Colossae? Of course there were. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian. People who were regarded as uneducated. Scythian. Slaves, free. Yes, they were all there. But says Paul, Christ is all and in all. That Christ is supreme. And the same Christ who's in you is the same Christ who's in me. And the God who is your Father is the same God who is my Father. And the precious blood that purified your soul is the same precious blood that purified my soul. That is, we're part of the same family. Yes, there are vast differences in this congregation at Calvary Church. We recognize that. That's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. But my identity is not that I am Scottish. My identity isn't that I go to a particular Bible study. My identity is that I'm a follower of Christ and I'm part of the local church at Calvary Church. What does that mean? Students, you're to love seniors. You say love one another, well, you have your group of students. Similar interests, you relate to them, that's wonderful. Please continue that. But you're to do something else. You're to love seniors. Here are middle-aged, married people. They're happily married, they've got children. They get together, that's wonderful. But don't forget that you're to love that single person. Don't just focus on your own little group. Southerners, you got to love Northerners. I've heard it all. I'm from the far north and my wife is even further north. So we want you to love us. Europeans, we're to love Asians. Chinese, you gotta love Hispanics. I think it's beautiful at Calvary Church to see so many families, so many nationalities worshiping together. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To see a family, a physical family, worshiping God together, but also even more beautiful to see brothers and sisters who have very little in common naturally, but have everything now in common because we're part of the same family and I am commanded to love you and you're commanded to love me. That is, in the church, there are to be no barriers. Christ, Ephesians 2, abolished all of them. No Greeks, no Jews, you're all one in Christ. All the different nationalities Paul mentions in Colossians 3, no. Now you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is not a denial of our heritage, of course not. This is not saying we shouldn't get together with people who have common interests, not at all, but it is saying something greater, something which means we have to extend ourselves. In the church, there are to be no little cliques, no generation gaps, no prejudices, no discrimination, certainly no racism in the church of Jesus Christ. We are to love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that clear? The question is, why have we not done it? And why are we not doing it? That we are to reach out in love. Here's a challenge for you. Easier said than done. I want you, the next few days, to reach out in love beyond your small group, beyond the group of friends that you have here, beyond people that you normally relate to. I want you to reach out, maybe someone of a different nationality, someone who's different from you. Yes, some of the Northerners do speak loudly, but some of the Southerners can be whines as well. So, I mean, we've all got our failures, haven't we? And we're commanded to love one another. Our love for one another, Peter is now going to see, is to be constant and enduring as the living Word of God. The means by which we are regenerated is the Word of God, verse 23. Since you have been born again, notice his argument. This is why we're to love one another. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. God's Word is living, it's eternal, it's transforming. Everything else withers and dies. It gives the illustration of flowers, beautiful flowers. Last a week or so, then the petals begin to fall off. They wither and die. But the word of the Lord, verse 25, remains forever. The promises of God to his people endure forever. We're born again then, not by our own efforts, but through the imperishable, the incorruptible word of God. Paul has used that word imperishable to refer to our inheritance, to refer to the precious blood of Christ, and now he refers it to the Word of God. Supernatural life through the supernatural Word of God. Since I've been born again, now I love my brothers and sisters. The new birth results in new activity. He says here, all flesh is like grass, and all is glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Think of glory. They were living under the Roman Empire. Think of the glory, the magnificent glory of the Roman Empire. An empire that lasted for hundreds of years. Now is gone. Absolutely gone. All of its glory gone. But the word of God, the imperishable seed which produces eternal life and love, continues. Apart from that, there is no hope. Our spiritual relationships then in the family of God are as eternal as in God's word. Do you know that we're going to be together for all of eternity? A brother or sister that you find a little irritating, you're going to be walking with him or her on the streets of gold. We're together. This magnificent family of God. And to continue this deep, fervent love, there has to be a continuing emphasis on the Word of God. Without the preaching of God's Word, our love will become shallow, it will become sentimental, it will become superficial, and it will be short-lived. My calling in life is to glorify God through the exposition of his word. This is the most important thing I do. I do many things as your pastor. This is the most important thing, to stand and open this book and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. My experiences, my thoughts, my opinions, I think they're great, but they are not infallible. They wither and die. My own thoughts, my own opinions on the subject don't really matter. What does matter and must matter is the imperishable word of God. You know, the seed that is sown, sometimes it immediately takes root and blossoms. Other times, it can take years. Here is somebody teaching our second graders. Here's someone in Awana helping her children to learn scripture. Here are Micah and Cameron speaking to our students and sometimes wondering, is anyone listening? Here we are sowing seed. And sometimes it will take a long, long time for that seed to spring up. Other times it quickly flourishes and grows. But says Peter, this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is good news. This is the gospel. And we who follow Jesus Christ have been supernaturally regenerated and cleansed. We seek to live a supernaturally transformed lives. And one of the main ways we do this, one of the main ways we demonstrate that we're followers of Christ is what? Loving one another. I ask as your pastor, collectively, are we doing that? I'd ask you individually, are you doing that? Is your love sincere? To extend your love into situations which may be a bit uncomfortable, maybe a bit awkward. What about your own home? Man, I have to ask you, are you loving your wife? Isn't it tragic that in so many of our homes, there's brokenness, and there's war, and there's argument, and there's disharmony? Men, you're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you doing that? Don't tell me the problems of your wife. All of our wives have problems. All of the husbands have problems. We know that. But here is the command to love your wife. Just think of a home. There is no perfect home. We know that. But think of a home transformed with the gospel, a home of love, a home of kindness, a home of patience, a home where we are loving one another in our homes, in our spiritual home at Calvary, so that every individual who comes through that door, every individual who comes onto our campus, as they come into contact with us, will know about God's love, that they will receive God's love. Broken people. People who don't, who know very little about human love. Others who are strong in their faith, that's true. But that each person would be touched and changed by the love of Christ. That has to be your goal in 2024 and mine. And pray that your love will increase. And that when someone extends their love to you, that you thank them sincerely. Such love never fails. And here then is one of our themes for 2024, love one another. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you first loved us, because we would never have loved you. We would love ourselves, love our own little groups. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son. Thank you that your love has come to us through the imperishable seed of the Word of God. And I pray for those here without Christ who've never experienced that love, that they will turn to Christ, and that all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that you will help us to keep our eyes on Christ, keep our eyes on the cross, refresh us through our worship, so that we will know that we are to love one another. We ask it in the loving name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.